Some words from Psalm 119. Your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. The unfolding of your words gives light, it gives understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. Turn to me and have mercy on me, as you always do to those who love your name. Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. Redeem me from human oppression, that I may obey your precepts. Make your face shine on your servant, and teach me your decrees. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. Heavenly Father, we come before your word now, and ask that you would echo these desires and longings in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you've ever done a this or that quiz. It's complete news to the 9 o'clockers, but maybe you have, you know, a coffee or tea? And you go, oh, I like coffee. And someone else goes, oh, I like tea. Beach or pool? Pizza or pasta? What's on the screen? Ice cream or another ice cream? You know, and people are trying to work out what your character is like by these this or that questions. It's a bit of fun. Is it new to you? Yeah, blank faces. It's completely new to you guys. Ah, well, there's something to do over lunch today. Have a little game of this or that with your family or friends. Try this one. Wealthy or poor? Well-fed or hungry? Laughing or weeping? Appreciated or rejected? Kind of obvious in each one, isn't it? Which we want. We probably, all of us, want the first. We like to be wealthy, well-fed, laughing, not weeping, and appreciated. We don't want people rejecting us. And Jesus says to us, you're wrong. You're wrong. Blessed are the poor, he says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This passage is about being disciples of Jesus. And a disciple of Jesus is not just a person in the days of Jesus, in the Gospels, in the Bible. It can be a person today. In those days, what was a disciple? A disciple was someone who followed someone and learnt from a student of them, but they also had a commitment to that person. So for Jesus, a student of Jesus, they listened to him, he taught them. And what was the commitment? Well, it was a commitment of him leading them, they followed. And the same can be true of us today. He calls us to repent and believe, doesn't he? To repent of our lives lived for us and the world and the devil's influence, and to turn to him instead. So to repent and believe, to believe that Jesus is the creator, the Son of God. He's the one who died on the cross for us. He's alive as our Lord and Saviour today. And when we do that, we become a disciple, a student of Jesus, committed to him. And when we do that, when we're disciples of Jesus, he turns our thinking on its head. He turns it upside down and brings us a new way to look at things. It's like getting a new pair of glasses. If you've never had a pair of glasses, it's wonderful when you get a new set because you discover that, your eyesight has changed. You get a new one, you can see everything differently. And Jesus wants us to see things anew and differently. And that's what this passage is about in Luke 6. And we're going to see that for a disciple, Jesus' way is daring and the world's way is dodgy, to say the least. So if you're following on the sheet, you can fill it in. You can fill in the gaps there on that first sentence. For a disciple, Jesus' way is daring. The world's way is dodgy. So first of all then, for a disciple, just a few words of kind of introduction from verses 12 to 9. What we've got here is called by a lot of people the Sermon on the Plain. The Sermon on the Plain, not on the aeroplane, on the flat piece of ground plain. And in it, Jesus addresses his disciples. So you see that in verse 13. When morning came, he called his disciples to him. And he appoints the apostles. And then, verse 17, he goes down with them, stood on a level place, the plain. A large crowd of his disciples was there. So he's addressing disciples. And his disciples should be expecting something new. There's a spirit of an air of expectation. amongst them there and then, as they were there, but also in the way that Luke presents his gospel. So if you think back to where we've come to in Luke so far, if you look back to chapter 4, this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Up to then, we've got the birth stories of Jesus and John the Baptist. But now in chapter 4, Jesus is older, he arrives on the scene, and in Nazareth at the synagogue in 4:18, he stands up and reads from Isaiah to them. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners," and so on, "to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." And then he sits down and says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What's he going to do? What is Jesus going to be like? What's going to happen? There's a real air of expectation. Something new is on its way. And so what does he do? Well, he heals people. He calls his first followers, his first disciples. He forgives the sin of the paralyzed man. He eats with tax collectors and sinners. This is all new and different. And then we get in chapter 5, verse 38, Jesus talking with the Pharisees about this, about fasting in particular. And Jesus says in verse 5:38, "No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins." He's got something new for people. We'll discover as we read through the Bible. In fact, it is a continuation of what God has already done. But it's a new part of it that has come in Jesus, fulfilling it and bringing something special. Last week we saw him challenging the Sabbath rules. Again, it's this expectation of something different. And now he chooses these 12 apostles, verses 12 and 13 and onwards. "One of those days, Jesus went up to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles." Now that word means someone who sent. Jesus has chosen these 12 specially to be those he sends out with his good news to everyone. And notice just briefly that the amount of prayer he put into this. "One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God." That's how important this choice is for him. And I wonder if we put that amount of prayer into the things that we do. Bear in mind, this is Jesus who is in constant union with his Father. It's a great model of prayer for us. And notice as well, there's 12 of them. One for every tribe in Israel. This is the new people of God that Jesus is building. And also, that one of them, Judas, at the end there, becomes a traitor. Well, it goes on, and we discover that it's not just 12 people following Jesus, lots of them. They gather on this level place, and Jesus heals and teaches. And as he teaches, we discover, verse 20 to 23, that Jesus' way is daring. Jesus' way is daring. He challenges disciples to live for him in such a way that they lose out for him. That they see Jesus as so special and follow him with such devotion and commitment that they'd, instead of being wealthy, they're prepared to be poor. Instead of being well fed, they're prepared, for Jesus' sake, to go hungry. Instead of having a life full of laughter and merriment, for Jesus' sake, they're prepared to put up with weeping. And instead of everybody saying what a great person they are and being appreciated in every corner, because of Jesus and living for him, they're prepared to put up with some insults and some rejection. Have a look at verse 20. "Looking at his disciples, he said, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that's how their ancestors treated the prophets.'" Jesus calls his followers, his disciples, to be daring, to lose out for him. Now these things he says are not just sort of spiritual things. Blessed are you who spiritually are poor, spiritually are hungry. Although in Matthew's Gospel, when Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount, similar sermon, different place, different things in it, slightly different things in it, there, the things he says are spiritual. He says, "Blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness." It's a spiritual thing, a longing for God's way. It's not about food. Here, I think they're practical. And the reason is because they are compared with verses 24 to 26, which are very practical. Woe to you who are rich. He's not saying woe to you who are spiritually rich. That wouldn't make any sense. And also because this is exactly what the disciples are going to face. If you live for Jesus, this is the actual impact it will have on your life, he's saying to them, as he gathers them together, as he points his apostles. Consider the cost. Think about what this is going to mean, he says. And you can see it as you read through the New Testament and as you see how Jesus' apostles go out to the world, including Paul, who becomes an apostle, and spread the message of Jesus. This is exactly what they face. So for Paul, the apostle, you see him facing poverty and hunger. And he says in his letter to the Philippians, Philippians 4, verse 12, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. So he knew poverty and hunger. He knew weeping and persecution as well. 2 Corinthians 11, he says, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. These are real things, not just for Paul, but for his apostles as they follow Jesus. And they don't just come because they're awkward people. You know, Paul was an awkward person, so people didn't like him. No, they came because of Jesus, because they were following Jesus. And so when the decision came, shall I talk about Jesus here? Paul stands there looking up, thinks, well, if I do, I know there's going to be a crowd, there's going to be a riot, I'll end up in prison. If I don't, I'll be able to have a really nice meal with Jason and his family tonight. Paul stood up and spoke about Jesus, ended up in prison. Oh, actually, bad luck on that one. Jason ended up in prison, didn't he? But never mind. They're real things that really happened because of Jesus and because they wanted to share Jesus with people and honour him. Jesus' way is daring. But notice, what are the results of it? What happens if we live like this? Verse 20. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. It really is short-term pain and long-term gain. And the very things that disciples of Jesus long for are the things that Jesus promises. Have a look, end of verse 20. The kingdom of God. Verse 21, being satisfied in Christ. The joy of heaven, laughter. And the reward of knowing Jesus in heaven, verse 23. And these are the very things that Paul knew about. So I think it's on the sheet there, over the page, 2 Corinthians 4:17. He says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, the poverty and the weeping, the pain, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. He's heard the sermon on the plain, hasn't he? And Peter, who definitely was there, he says in 1 Peter 1:6, for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. This is the reward, the results. Jesus' way is daring, but Jesus is faithful. So I read about Russ, who's an Iranian, and he now lives in Iran. He spent some time in America, became a Christian in America, and went back to Iran to look after his mother, elderly mother, as a Christian, and wanted to share Jesus with people, his friends in Iran, which the Revolutionary Guard didn't like. And he says, I was stopped by the Revolutionary Guard, and they blindfolded me, and they took me to this place. They kept me for about 3 or 4 days. They didn't feed me anything. They just gave me some water and they started beating me. They beat me about 90 times. I never felt the pain, even though my back was bleeding and I saw blood dripping on the floor. And every time they beat me, I just called for Christ. I said, praise the Lord. My back was bruised and scarred and bleeding. But I was standing up and smiling at them and I was telling them, God bless you. They were just stunned. They couldn't say anything. And it didn't just happen once, this happened several times. And he says, every time they did this, they thought they were going to teach me a lesson. They were going to make me come back to be a Muslim. But each time I was harassed or beaten, I became stronger. Somebody who is prepared to be poor and hungry, to weep, and to know that exclusion, insult and beating for the sake of Christ. And he's blessed by Christ. Well, it's a daring thing, isn't it, to live for Jesus. How can we apply this to our lives? Because there's no revolutionary guard here yet. How do we do it? And what's going to motivate us? I think having a sight of Jesus as he really is motivates us. Just notice at the end of the verse 22, he says, blessed are you when people hate you because of the Son of Man. And that phrase, the Son of Man, comes from Daniel 7. It's a little phrase that Jesus used to describe himself. But in Daniel 7, the Son of Man is someone who looks like a human, who goes into the presence of the Almighty God and is clothed in glory and honour, and everyone, every nation bows down to him. It's a reminder that Jesus is really the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And it's when we see that and the reality of that, and that really starts to take hold in our lives, that we're able to stand up for Jesus. So think of Jane. She's a Christian, made-up Christian, in the pub with her friends, having a drink. And her friends are laughing about someone at work who's been passed over for a project because she won't work on Sundays because of her church family. Oh, she believes that mumbo-jumbo. Oh, how stupid is she, is what they're saying. And Jane hears this. And she feels that she should say she's a Christian. But what's going to happen if she does? They think Christians are idiots. Maybe she'll miss out on the next project when that comes up. Jane knows that Jesus is Lord. He died for her. He's promised an eternal hope for her. So she says, oh, I'm a Christian too. What happens? Well, we know that whatever their friends do, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. What about us? Will we be daring for Jesus? Daring as we contribute to conversations at home or at work about things in the world that are going on, about the Bible's view of marriage, maybe? Or will we be daring with our giving? Will we be ready to lose out for Jesus in all sorts of ways? Jesus' way is daring. That was verses 20 to 23. And then verse 24 to 26. He looks at the other side of the coin. And he says that the world's way is dodgy. I apologise for the word dodgy. It just begins with D. Fits rather well. Disciples, daring and dodgy. There we go, three D's. Basically, Jesus says that preferring the easy way, the way we'd actually kind of all like, is dangerous. Oh, I could use that instead, couldn't I? Look at 6, verse 24. But woe to you who are rich, for you've already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed, for you'll be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, you'll be mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. Who is this he's speaking to? He's speaking to someone whose treasure is on earth. You know, elsewhere Jesus speaks of building up treasure in heaven, living for him, having the things that we long for, God's things, things of the kingdom. But this person isn't doing that. The things he longs for, she longs for, are the things of earth. Here are their gods, as it were. This is what they worship. Wealth, satisfaction, amusement, 1,000 likes on Instagram, that kind of thing. Just like the third soil in the parable of the sower. Do you know that parable of Jesus? Four different soils that the sower spreads the seed on, relating to four different ways of responding to Jesus' word. And the third one is thorny ground. And the seed falls on the thorny ground. The thorns grow up and choke the plants, making them unfruitful. And Jesus says, others like seed sown among thorns hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. And here we've got wealth, satisfaction, fun, respect, These things can come in and choke us as Christians. They can stop us speaking of Jesus, living for Jesus. And Jesus says, woe if we fall into that. What's the result if someone does decide to go for the wealth rather than whatever might come otherwise if they mention Jesus? Verse 24, you've already received your comfort. So if you're rich in this world, then that's it. In other words, no heaven for you, none of that eternal hope. If you're well fed now, well, you go hungry. He's speaking of hell, the place of exclusion from God's presence and the grace and glory of God. Someone might say, hang on, doesn't this sound a bit sort of worksy? You know, if you do this, then you'll end up in heaven. And how don't we believe that it's by grace alone we're saved, that Jesus has done everything, that we just trust in what he's done? And you're absolutely right if you're thinking that. However, what Jesus is talking about is how then we respond to that. How do we live out the faith that depends in Jesus? If we trust in Jesus, we say he's Lord. But then if we'd rather have wealth than what Jesus wants, or a reputation than what Jesus wants, then you start to ask, do we really believe that Jesus is Lord? Or do we think that our reputation is more important than Jesus? Our reputation is Lord. Think of Jim, another made up, well, slightly made up actually. Not made up, I've just changed his name. A used car salesman. He does a Christian basics course, and he realises that Jesus is the best thing that could ever happen to him. Relationship with God, sin forgiven. But he's a used car salesman. And he knows that his job relies to some degree on dishonesty. He can't face being employed. He's got a baby. That's how he ended up doing the Christian basics course, because of thinking of baptism. How's he going to pay the mortgage if he loses his job? What other kind of work could he do? Decides not to do anything about Jesus. Well, says Jesus, woe to you who are rich, for you've already received your comfort. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. And the trouble is, we say, I want all these things. I want to be wealthy. I want to be well fed. I don't want to have to mourn and weep. I want to laugh. And Jesus is saying two things. Well, one, those things in a worldly sense will hold us back from him and living for him. But two, the true nature of those things and the way they're created by God and for God only comes by living for him and being prepared to completely give up those things. The kingdom of God is where we find true wealth. That's where we're going to be satisfied. That's where we'll laugh. And if we want those things, let's want them in the kingdom. And so be prepared now to live for Jesus and whatever that brings. So let's ask him to reprogram our hearts. Let's get the Holy Spirit. Let's ask him, Holy Spirit of God, change the way I think. Give me a longing for your things, the things of heaven. Help me in whatever little way it is in my life to put Jesus first instead of my reputation or my satisfaction or whatever it is. Because I know that the world's way is dodgy. So, this or that. Wealthy or poor? Well-fed or hungry? Laughing or weeping? Appreciated or rejected? Our Lord Jesus wants to reprogram our thinking, our values and our desires. So when we see a list like this, and you'll see it again if you open up your Bibles at home this afternoon and just have another read of it. So when we see this list, we say, for you, Lord, anything. Let's pray. Just take a moment to bring to the Lord in your heart your own response to his word. Maybe we want to ask that the Lord would reprogram our desires and our thinking in line with his will. maybe we want to say, for you, Lord, anything. Maybe we know something of this already in our life. I want to thank the Lord Jesus for the comfort and assurance that these words bring, that it is according to his will for his disciples. Maybe we know people who face great suffering because they're standing up for Jesus. We want to bring them before him. Heavenly Father, please help us to have our thinking renewed by you and to live lives of worship by following you. In Jesus' name, amen.